Well, good morning, church family. What a blessing it is to be in God's house. Amen. You know, the Lord really does say, two or three gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. When we gather together, there is just something about the way God reveals his presence, his goodness, his glory. And then we respond in worship. We respond by praising God for his grace, his goodness, the way he forgives, the way he loves us. And in the midst of that praise, there really is a sense of joy and peace that come for all who love Jesus. So thank you. Rainy Sunday morning, and you're here in God's house. We love every one of you who are joining us online. God bless you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This morning, we are finishing up a sermon series, Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, this is a series that I loved this series because I love what we're talking about. That we have a Christocentric, a Christ-centered hermeneutic. That is, we believe that all of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture is this arrow just pointing us to Jesus. The epistles of the New Testament are arrows pointing us right back to Jesus and what he did for us. But hopefully in this series, and we're just landing the plane on it today, but I really do pray that in this series you've kind of gotten the idea that it's not just Scripture that's about Jesus. All of life is about Jesus. We find our forgiveness in Jesus. Our hope is found in Jesus. Our needs are met in Jesus. Our future is secured by Jesus. Really, all of life is about Jesus. And that's why I love the Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man, the chief end of every child of God, the chief end of every person that God has created is to glorify God, to shine the spotlight on the goodness of God. And that's what we've done this morning, right, church family? Amen? And we've been just shining the spotlight. God, you are good. The chief end of man is to glorify God and then enjoy him. There is a joy that comes from recognizing God in all of his glory. And you just join in praising God and saying, my life is about you. My future is about you. My hope is in you. My forgiveness is found in you. Amen? And so that's what this series has been about. Let your life be about Jesus, centered on Jesus, following Jesus, live for the glory of Jesus. As we end this series, we're going to look at an Old Testament character by the name of Joshua. Now, Joshua's very name, a name from which the name Jesus is derived, And Joshua actually means Yahweh is salvation. And Joshua's life, as we'll see in this sermon this morning, is just this arrow that points to Jesus. Joshua's life is really this billboard, perhaps we could even say, that just declares this truth about Jesus. Follow Jesus. And he will rescue you, and he will defeat your enemies. Let's just break that down for a moment. Follow Jesus, he'll rescue you, and he'll defeat your enemies. When you look at the life of Joshua, it really is an invitation to follow Jesus without compromise. When you think about Joshua, that's what he did, right? He was one of the 12 spies who initially spied out the promised land. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and God doesn't want them to tarry for 40 years in the wilderness. He wants them to head right on into the promised land. And so Moses sends 12 spies to check out, okay, let's look at the land. Let's figure out the best point of entry. Let's figure out a strategy. And two of the spies come back declaring, hey, God's in this, let's go. And one was Caleb, and the other was, you want to take a wild guess? Joshua. And the other 10 were like, no, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. No, Joshua's life was just lived following God without compromise. He was Moses' successor, and Joshua is the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land. You remember, God used Moses to lead them out and then to lead them through the wilderness for 40 years, and then they make it up to the Jordan. Moses dies. Joshua takes over, and God, through Joshua, led the children of Israel into the promised land. He followed God without compromise. When God was passing to Joshua the mantle of leadership, here's what God said to Joshua from Joshua 1, starting with verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua, I'm going to lead the people into the promised land, but I'm going to do it through you. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In other words, God told Joshua, Joshua, here's what you do. You follow me without compromise. So many times, Joshua, you're going to be looking at possibly taking a detour, go to the left, or a detour to the right, or to compromise something that I'm commanding you to do. But Joshua, that won't cut it. See, you've got to follow me without compromise. Joshua is just pointing us to Jesus, and he is telling us that's the invitation of Jesus on our life. But it's not just the invitation of Jesus, and that's the example that Jesus gave us. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus is sweating drops of blood and he is praying? And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the cup wasn't just the physical agony of crucifixion, for on the cross, what Jesus did is he took every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Every thought that you have thought or thunk that is not glorifying to God. Every action you've taken that falls short of God's perfect will for your life. Everyone in the past, everyone in the present, everyone in the future, Jesus literally took that sin upon himself. And there on the cross, God the Father pours out his wrath on God the Son for your sin and for my sin. And Jesus endures the wrath of God on all ungodliness. And there on the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanity, Jesus is praying, Father, if it's possible, let's just turn to the left. Let's turn to the right. Let's go around the cross. Let's find some compromise. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus followed his Father without compromise, without turning to the left or the right. Really, what Joshua shows us about Jesus is that Jesus invites us to follow him without compromise. As it turns out, followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And we have a unique knack. We have this incredible ability to believe in Jesus and yet to find opportunities to turn to the right or the left and kind of go around some of the things that Jesus is calling us to do. Is there anybody in the room, and I want to hear a yes or a no, is there anybody in the room that, like me, finds that it's really easy to compromise? I believe in Jesus, but it's really easy to compromise on following Jesus without compromise. Anybody else find that easy to do? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, it's pretty easy, right? And yet Joshua tells us, no. The invitation of Jesus is to believe and follow. And here's what he says. When we actually begin to follow Jesus without compromise, the same way Joshua followed God without compromise, here's what happens. God rescues us from all of the things that we've done in our past that we're ashamed of and that we wish we hadn't done. In the story of Joshua, there's this incredible story of a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. See, when Joshua is ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, there is one city that is standing in the way, and that city is Jericho. Jericho is surrounded by this incredibly huge wall. And Joshua could have said, I know you're calling us to take the promised land, God, but we're going to go to the left around Jericho. We're going to go to the right around Jericho. We're going to kind of leave Jericho out of the equation, and we'll take the rest of the promised land. He could have compromised what God was calling him to do, but instead he sent two spies into the land to spy out the land. In particular, it says, to spy out Jericho. The spies get to Jericho. Now think about it. There's 2 to 3 million Israelites camped on the other side of the Jordan River. The people in Jericho are not dummies. They know these 2 to 3 million people are heading into the promised land and that the first stop is going to be Jericho. So they're on high alert. They're watching for any strangers to come and spy out the land. So these two guys make their way to the most inconspicuous place that they could have made their way to, and that is to the house of the prostitute whose name was Rahab. In spite of the fact that they made their way to a prostitute's house, the king of Jericho still heard about it, and he sent men to arrest the two spies. But Rahab hid the spies, and in return, Joshua promised to save Rahab whenever the Israelites came and took the city. Listen to what happened after the Israelites invaded and Jericho fell. Joshua chapter 6, starting with verse 22. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Joshua rescued, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And let me tell you something. Rahab's story, the prostitute, the former prostitute, her story doesn't just end with rescue. No, no, no. She goes on to marry a man named Salmon, and she and Salmon have a son whose name was Boaz. Boaz marries a woman named Ruth. Maybe you've read Ruth's story before. And Boaz and Ruth go on to have a son named Obed, and Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David, who became king over all the land. And if you keep tracing the heritage on down, there is another offspring, and his name is Jesus. Imagine what God did in Rahab's life. He not only rescues her, but he uses her sin to shine the spotlight on his glory and grace, and he begins to write in Rahab's life this amazing story where she becomes, in her lineage, the mother to kings and to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus. Now think about that. God can take your story because all of us are Rahab. You get that, right? I mean, Rahab's story is our story. And it's just the truth. It's how God can meet any one of us where we are and cause all of our mistakes, all of our sin, our guilt, our bad decisions to work together for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can take your worst mistake, your worst decision, the worst thing that you've ever done, and if you turn to Jesus and you begin to follow Jesus and not turn to the left or to the right, not compromise following Jesus, do you believe that if you begin to follow Jesus, that Jesus can actually cause that which is shameful to work together for good, to shine the spotlight on his grace and glory? Do you believe that this morning? I do. And that's what the story of Joshua and Rahab really tell us. We believe that there's no sin that is beyond the reach of God's grace. That's why we've sung for years, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. See, this is great news. Joshua rescuing Rahab is the story of Jesus offering to rescue you and me. Because the truth is, you have a story just like Rahab has a story. I have a story just like Rahab has a story. Oh, your story and my story may not be a story of prostitution, but in our story, there are regrets, amen? And in our story, there are things that we've done that we are ashamed of. Maybe your story is of saying some things you shouldn't have said or posting some things that you shouldn't have posted, and you wish you could take them back, but you can't. See, I don't know what's in your story. I just know you've got a story, and I've got a story just like Rahab. Maybe your story is a story of selfish decisions or indiscretions or broken relationships. Maybe in your story, it's a story of same-sex attraction. Or maybe it's an unplanned pregnancy. Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe in your story, it's a story of addiction, an addiction that you've defeated a dozen times, but you've gone back to it a dozen times. See, I don't know what is in your story. I just know that you've got a story, and I know that I've got a story. And I know that we all need to be rescued, and we all need saving, and we all need forgiving, and we all need hope. And Rahab's story can be our story. Jesus offers to rescue all of us modern day Rahabs. That's the story of Joshua. See, when we start following Jesus, don't turn to the left or the right. When we start following Jesus without compromise, and Jesus says, I will rescue your story. And I will write into your story a better future than you could ever imagine. But for that to happen, we have to accept his rescue. And we have to start following his ways. I love the Lord of the Rings. It came out so many years ago, but I still love the three movies. Students, if you hadn't watched Lord of the Rings, you really ought to watch it. Written by Tolkien, Christian, there's so many Christian themes in Lord of the Rings. Sam Gamgee on one occasion asked Gandalf, is every sad thing going to come untrue? Think about that. Is every sad thing going to come untrue? Rahab this morning, rather, says yes for those who follow Jesus. And Joshua says yes for those who follow Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, I will make every sad thing come untrue for all who follow me. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. Some mortals say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Some of us think we have some things in our past that no matter how good heaven really is, it can never erase the pain of our past. But C.S. Lewis goes on to say, not knowing that heaven once attained will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. Stop and just think about that for a moment. God can actually take your deepest pain, your deepest hurt, and he can use that to shine the spotlight on his glory and his grace so that you begin to thank God even for the agony because of what God did through it for his glory and for your good. I want you to see one other thing from this text, and it's this. Joshua clearly points to Jesus and says, if you'll follow without compromise, God will rescue you from even your Rahab past. And he will even go beyond that, and he will actually defeat your enemies. He will bring down the walls that are standing between you and following God without compromise. See, that's what Jericho represented. I mean, Jericho is surrounded by these walls, and it's the first stop. It's the most prominent city in the Jordan Valley, and you're not going to take the promised land unless you first take Jericho. It's the first domino that has to fall, and those walls, man, those walls have got to come down, but those walls are a pretty amazing. I mean, this story would have occurred maybe 1,200, 1,300 years before the birth of Jesus. So we're talking about 3,200, 3,300 years ago. Archaeologists have excavated the ancient walls of Jericho. And here's what archaeologists tell us about those walls. The walls were built on a stone retaining wall that was about 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that is built this 6-foot thick mud and brick wall that would have been about 20 to 26 feet high. So from ground level on the outside, it was about 30 to 40 feet high, 3 or 4 or 4.5 stories tall. And not only that, they had a spring inside the wall, so they had plenty of water. And I don't know how scholars arrive at this stuff. It fits my sermon, so I'm just going to preach it like they know what they're talking about, okay? And I'm going to preach it like it's absolutely true. But scholars will tell us that they had actually just finished harvesting their crops. And so they would have had enough food, water, and food inside the walls to last for about 2 years if the 2 to 3 million Israelites just chose to surround the walls and lay siege to the city. They could have stayed safe inside the city for a couple of years. So it would have been so easy for Joshua to just say, you know what, we're going to turn to the left and go around Jericho. We're going to turn to the right and we're going to go around Jericho. And we're going to do everything else that God's told us to do. But we can't take Jericho because of the walls. But instead, here's what God told Joshua to do. He said, I'm going to bring down the walls, but you're going to have to march. Listen to this. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now stop and just think about that. Joshua sees the city, sees the wall, and God's going, see, this is going to be a snap. And Joshua's like, oh, God, you're making it so hard to follow you. I tell the people my big plan here is that we're going to march around these walls. Listen to what God said. You shall march around the city. All the men of war, not just a few, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Oh God, the plan is just getting better and better. Are you sure you want me to do this? 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone, straight before him. And Joshua's not like Gary, because if Gary had been standing there, I'd have been going, really? This is what you want me to tell the people is the big plan. I, Joshua, the new leader of Israel, have received the plan from God. We're going to march and pray for an earthquake. I'm afraid, God, they're gonna be praying that you'll raise Moses from the dead, because they're going to be saying they want a real leader. God, are you serious? But Joshua's not like Gary. You know what Joshua did? He assembled all the fighting men, and he said, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city, and it's going to be all the fighting men. And no doubt some of the fighting men are going like, hey, 600,000 men of fighting age came out of Egypt. So that's like 600,000 of us. Seriously, 600,000 are going to march around. I got an idea. Why don't we just
just let about 100 march, and the rest of us, we can go do some training, you know, fighting training exercises, or it's going to be a week. Why don't we just go fishing? Why don't we take some time off? Why don't we get rested up for the big battle to come? And Joshua's going like, no. All the fighting men, you're going to get dressed for war, you know, slings, arrows, whatever it is, and you're going to march all the way around the walls. And we're going to do this 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to march 7 times. And they did all that God commanded them to do. And on the seventh day, guess what? The walls fell flat. Because when you and I follow Jesus, he doesn't just rescue us. He begins to go before us, and he begins to bring down the walls that are standing in the way of us following God without compromise. That's what the walls represented. And Israel did all that God called them to do, and God brought down the walls. See, here's the point. Jesus is the one who makes our walls fall. And the reality is every one of us are facing some wall this morning. Some wall that is standing between you and following God without turning to the left or the right, following God without compromise. For some, that wall is fear, and it's really hard to follow God without compromise when you are shaking in your boots, afraid. If I step out in faith, if I follow God in this area of my life, I have no idea what's going to happen, and you are frozen by fear because you are staring at these walls of fear. But God says, I can bring down even walls of fear. But here's the thing, you're going to have to march. And in some cases, marching means marching forward on your knees. One of my favorite passages of scripture was this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, God says, I don't know what's got you paralyzed in fear, but I want you to know I'm the one who can bring down the walls of fear. But you're going to have to march around those walls on your knees. And if when you pray, guess what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And God will bring down the walls, and he will clear the path for you to follow him in obedience. I don't know what wall is standing in your way, keeping you from fully following God today. But I know for some of you, it's a marriage that's on the rocks. And it's really hard to march forward with God without compromise, without turning to the left or the right, when you are facing a relationship crisis at home, when you are just at each other's throats. And God is saying, I can bring down the walls of even a marriage that is on the ropes. I can bring down that wall, but you're going to have to march. And maybe for you, the marching is marching straight with your spouse to a counselor's office and working through some hard stuff. Maybe the marching is marching straight to your spouse and apologizing for some stuff. Maybe the marching is marching straight to your spouse and beginning to serve your spouse in some different ways. See, I don't know where God is going to call you to march. I don't know how he's going to call you to march, but I know this. God says, I can bring down the walls that are standing between you and following God fully, but you're going to have to march. Amen, church? And see, some, the wall is a financial kind of crisis. Do you know God can bring down even the walls of financial crisis, but he says, you're going to have to march. For some of you, that means marching to a place where you are living within your means, where you're not living a lifestyle of borrowing and spending and borrowing and spending. For some of you, it means marching away from shopping online and keeping that Amazon driver busy every single day. I've never posted anything in my life, but I'll tell you, I've learned to shop online on Amazon. Do you know they'll deliver M&Ms straight to your door? You don't have to go to the store and embarrass yourself. I was batching it this past week. All the sugar in the house was gone because I'd cleaned it out earlier in the week. Nobody was there to cook. And so, I kid you not, I went to Kroger for two things, ice cream and M&Ms. And it was embarrassing because I saw people I knew, and that's all I had in my basket. And I said, but my wife is not here, and this is all I have to eat. And I thought, why didn't I just order it on Amazon? Because the ice cream would have melted. I'll tell you why I didn't. Did you know Jesus can tear down the walls even of a financial crisis? But you're going to have to march. So what am I inviting you to do? I'm inviting you to take a step in following Jesus. I mean, just think about even the five G's that we talk about all the time. For some, man, we talk about grace, being saved by grace and living by grace. For some of you this morning, following Jesus just means taking a step of faith where you begin to place your faith in Jesus. See, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let me tell you something, church family, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And when he comes, listen, all of those who are his children, who have become citizens of his kingdom, are going to live in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And he wants everyone to be his child. He wants everyone to be a citizen of his kingdom. And to make that happen, what he did is he died on a cross in our place, and he took your sin and my sin, and he bore the punishment. I mean, he endured the wrath of God the Father on himself, not for his sin, but your sin and my sin. He's already paid the penalty for our sin. And he was buried, and he rose again, conquering sin, death, Satan, and hell. And here's what he invites us to do, to just repent of our sin and place our faith and our trust in him and confess him as our Lord. And you go, Gary, I don't really, that you're losing me. God said, it's easy enough for a nine-year-old. Let me tell you something. As a nine-year-old, what I did is I held onto the back of a pew and I prayed this very theologically sound prayer. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Will you save me? And I believe that's the very moment that God saved me and made me one of his kids and made me a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And this morning, what does it look like for you to begin to follow Jesus and not turn to the left or the right, not compromise? It means that you confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. In just a moment, I'm going to be quiet and Richard's going to come and dismiss us. And I'm going to be right there at the Next Step room. And I'd love to connect you with somebody who'll sit down and just share with you how you can become a child of God. Or better yet, just pray right now, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Will you save me? And then come and tell us that you've done that, and we'll talk with you and help you to understand the significance of what you just prayed. And then the rest, you can figure it out. Following Jesus means following in the gathering, where we're in a life group and we're meeting with others in this group, where we're in worship, we're gathering in worship just like we've done. It means that you're growing, where you begin to read the Word of God. That's the step for following. For some of you, you just begin to get serious about reading God's Word and praying and confessing your sin and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience. For some of you, it's all about generosity and giving your time and your talent and your treasure. For others, it's about going and just sharing Jesus. Maybe that's the following that Jesus is inviting you to do. You go and you share Jesus with someone, then you stick around and baptize them. And just like we saw different people baptizing folks that they had led to the Lord this morning, you can do that. You can lead somebody to faith in Jesus. You could baptize them and you could stick around and then teach them how to follow Jesus. Here's the reality. Jesus invites us to follow him without compromise. And when we do, here's the promise of Jesus. He will rescue us from the mistakes and the sin of our life. And he will go before us. And he'll bring down the walls that are standing in the way of us following him fully. I want that for you. I want your story to be Rahab's story. I want you to have a story where God takes your story with all of the shame and the guilt, and he writes a better story that shines the spotlight on his glory and his goodness. Will you pray with me? And then Richard will come and dismiss us. Lord Jesus, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for the way he points us so clearly, so faithfully to you. Lord, today my prayer is that we will respond by saying, Lord, I, just like Joshua, just like Rahab, I'll follow you without compromise. I'll trust you to rescue me from my sin and my shame. And I trust you to go before me and bring down the walls standing in the way of me following you without compromise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.